Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Fields of red.
Let's sing that again.
We fall down. Greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy.
Be seated this morning as we join with the ordinance of baptism.
And I've been able to know her for 3+ years now. And this is a young lady that was almost at the optional school. But let me tell you something. Jesus changes hearts. And when our heart follows him, our behavior and our obedience follows him as well. And today she stands here as a testimony of what God has done in her life. And so today, Alex, I ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
And are you ashamed of Christ? Then in recognition of this profession of your faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in sin and raised to walk with him in newness of life. Now we step up to that first step. Now I bring you Emily Winter, and she also comes today as a testimony of a decision that she made, and God was working her on her heart when she was at kids camp, and then over our Advance the Light weekend, we were able to sit down and talk about things, and she said she was ready, and she's accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and made him Lord of her life. And she's going into the seventh, well, she's in the seventh grade. And we just today come as a testimony of her faith. And so I ask you, Emily, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
Are you ashamed of Christ?
Yes, sir.
Then in recognition of this profession of your faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in sin and raised to walk with him in newness of life. Let's continue to worship.
Oh, aren't we thankful we have a God that can save us and that we know we can have everlasting life. We have that everlasting God. Let's sing about him this morning.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not faint.
Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and be seated, if you will. It is my privilege to welcome all of you here today to East, and thank you for coming, making the decision to show up here today. We appreciate it. If you are a guest today, do us the favor, the honor of signing that card, filling it out, and put it in the offering plate a little bit later on. Unapologetically, we want to get to know you better. We want to know who you are and if we can help you and minister to you in some kind of way and pray for you. Speaking of prayer, we have been earnestly praying for this service. We've been praying for you. Rick Gage is here today to preach for us. He's an evangelist who's doing a lot of work all over our country and all over the world. And we're blessed to have him today. I believe strongly in spiritual gifts. I've already shared that with you. And the gift of evangelist is a gift that God plants in the life of a believer when he saves them and makes that difference in their heart and life. And he is here. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you've never accepted him, I pray that you'll just open your heart, that you'll open your mind, that you'll receive him today and not hesitate not push the Holy Spirit away, but receive Him and come to know Him today as your Savior and Lord. Honored to have you. God bless you for coming. And if you're a guest, we'd love to get to know you better. If you'll go down this hallway here at the end of the service, there'll be someone there to meet you in our Welcome Center and make you feel better by being here. Men, if you'll come on down, appreciate that. Come to have our prayer time for our offering. Appreciate your faithfulness in being here today.
Isn't God great? I hope this is this mic working?
Yes.
It is. These two young ladies are proof that Jesus is still with us and He's still doing things and He can still save you. And we thank you for each and every one that's here today. Lord, let us pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you give us. We thank you for each and every one that you're present in this church. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be a blessing in their life today. And we know you will, Lord. We thank you for Mr. Gage, Brother Rick Gage, as he comes this morning. And we ask you to give him the words that we need to hear that will find logic in our hearts and make us better equipped to do your will. And we pray tomorrow that we go out and we do just that. Let us be a light each and every day as we go about for you, Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank you for this offering we're about to take, and we pray that you give us the wisdom that we can use it the way you want us to use it. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who came and who died. In Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.
While they're continuing to take the offering, let's join together and sing.
Won't you reign in?
you reign in me again. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about weak and poor. All I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within.
Father, Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you that you have come and made it all about you. Lord, it's nothing that we can do that saves us. It's all what you've done for us, and Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we just pray as we come to the time of the message, Lord, we pray that you will lay on Brother Rick's heart what we need to hear, what we need to listen to. And I just pray that you'll open our ears to be receptive of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Try it again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Let's do it again. Good morning, church.
Good morning. Welcome to the sound booth. Testing 1, 2, 1, 2, 3. Let's make this mic real hot, okay? There's 10,000 people here this morning. Hallelujah. Honored to be in Leesville, Louisiana. I drove from Paris, Texas to Alexandria last night so I could be with you this morning. And Pastor Jerry, thank you for accepting this opportunity for us to be in this part of the world. We're doing a crusade in October in Alexandria, Louisiana. They have a little 8,000-seat coliseum there in that city. And we've been working on that campaign for more than a a year, and tomorrow night we're having our kickoff banquet. I was told last night via text that more than 600 are expected to be at the kickoff banquet tomorrow night at the Pineville High School cafeteria, and we're going to be training all their committees on Tuesday night, the prayer team and the counseling follow-up team and the outreach team and the youth team and the publicity team and the usher team and the arrangements team and all these thousands of volunteers out of all these churches in Greater Louisiana that have been working, Greater Alexandria, they've been working, Jerry, for over a year in preparation for a four-night Harvest Crusade in an arena called the, I think it's called the Rapides. Isn't that what they called it, the Rapides Coliseum, something like that? In fact, y'all are having your YEC conference there, I think, this fall. So I want you to be praying for this campaign that's coming to Alexandria, October 14 through 17. And the purpose of this outreach has one agenda. Anybody want to take a guess what it is? To reach every lost soul in that part of the state. And I was told last night by Dr. Will Hall that more than 60% of Greater Alexandria is unchurched. So we have a mission field right there in Greater Alexandria. You take the city of Alexandria and then all the surrounding region, you've got about 150,000 people, so that math adds up to about 90,000 to 100,000 people that need Jesus. You hear me? And if Billy Graham was behind this pulpit this morning, he would tell you, church, the three greatest things you can do is, number one, pray. Amen? Number two, pray. You want to guess what number three is? Pray. And so we want you to be praying for this Alexandria Crusade coming up October 14 through 17, that God will use it for His glory and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I can't think of anything, listen to me, church, I can't think of anything that gives God more glory than the salvation of sinners. Amen? Jerry, in 1984... I'm a young football coach at Texas Tech University. I'm a preacher's kid. My father, Freddie Gage, was saved in the early 1950s. He was an unchurched, lost kid, victim of a broken home, several broken homes, never been to church in his life, was involved in drugs and alcohol and gangs and the underworld crowd. That was his life. Grew up on the north side of Houston, Texas. And two Baptist laymen came and knocked on my grandpa's door one day and led my grandpa to Jesus. My grandpa lived in fights, he lived in bars, and he worked on the Houston Ship Channel. He was an unchurched man. But two Baptist laymen from the Melrose Baptist Church came and knocked on his door one day, came inside the house, shared the gospel, and led my grandpa to Jesus. Well, that church was having a revival, and they brought in an old-fashioned Southern Baptist evangelist by the name of Dan Vestal Sr. And my grandpa, who had just been saved, compelled my dad and my mother, who had just recently gotten married, to come to this revival. My dad had never been to church before. And my dad told his dad, I'm not going to no church revival. And my grandpa said, yes, you are. Or we're going to fight all over north side of Houston. And I'd been told that my grandpa, every time my dad and my grandpa got in a fight, guess who won? My grandpa always won. And God used my grandpa to compel my dad and my mother to come to a church revival at the Melrose Baptist Church on the north side of Houston. On a Saturday night, they showed up, and the evangelist preached the gospel that Saturday night. And when he gave the invitation, many responded to the call of God. But Freddie and Barbara, sitting back here in the back, with their hands gripped to the pew in front of them, did not respond to the call of God. And the evangelist knew that Freddie was in the service, and the evangelist knew that if Freddie Gage would get saved, maybe the whole north side of Houston might get saved. And so the evangelist left the platform, and he walked to the back of the auditorium where Freddie and Barbara were standing during the invitation time. And tears were streaming down the cheeks of this evangelist. He was weeping. And he leaned over to my dad and said, "Freddie, why don't you come and give your heart, your life to Christ tonight?" And one of those tears fell from his cheeks and hit the back of my dad's hand. And when that tear hit the back of my daddy's hand, the Spirit of God invaded my daddy's heart. And that Saturday night, my dad and my mother slipped out to the nearest aisle, and they came to the altar and got on their knees, and they said, "Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's how my daddy got saved. And it wasn't long after my dad's conversion experience that he started traveling with the evangelist and started sharing his testimony. And God began to use my dad's testimony, my dad's life to reach the underworld crowd there in the north side of Houston, the drug crowd and the gangs and the prostitutes and the pimps and the alcohol and the partying crowd. And it wasn't long after God began to use Freddie's testimony that God called Freddie to preach. And for 50 years, my dad crisscrossed all over this nation and around the world proclaiming the gospel and saw more than 1 million souls come to know Christ under his ministry, all because of 2 laymen who came and knocked on my grandpa's door one day and shared the gospel with an unchurched man. And I tell you that story because in 1984, I'm climbing what's called the coaching professional ladder. I understand you'll have a football team here in Louisiana. What's it called? LSU? Y'all need to pray for LSU. That coach is on the hot seat, they say. I thought I was going to be the next Tom Landry. You remember Tom? Now, this crowd, they don't remember Tom. I thought it was going to be the next Mark Richt. Mark's a dear friend of mine. He's now the head coach at Miami. Since I'm in Louisiana, I thought I was going to be the next Nick Saban. Thought that'd get your attention. And so I'm climbing the coaching professional ladder as a 25-year-old football coach and a 25-year-old preacher's kid. Any PKs in the house? Anybody who's a preacher's child, a preacher's kid, you're not ashamed of it, come on, raise your hand. I see a few PKs here. My life was 1 million miles away from God as a preacher's kid. I was living a lifestyle of sin. I was on a highway called self-destruction. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And I got a phone call one night from my evangelist father, and here's what he said on that long-distance phone call. I'm in my apartment in Lubbock, Texas. This is back before cell phones. My landline phone rang, and it was my daddy. And my daddy said, "Rick, our good friend James Robinson is going to be preaching in a church there in Lubbock next Sunday. Why don't you go here and preach?" You know what my dad was saying on that phone call? "Son, I'm concerned about you. Son, I'm praying for you." What he was really saying was, "Son, I want God to get a hold of your life." And he said, "Our good friend James Robinson is preaching in a church there in Lubbock next Sunday. Why don't you go here and preach?" And I remember telling my dad, I said, "Dad, we're in the middle of recruiting season. I'm not even sure I'll be in town next weekend. Well, son, if you're in town, try to go hear James preach. Well, I was in town that following weekend, but guess what I did that Sunday morning? I slept in like I normally did back during those days. Because back during those days in my life, I had no desire to get up on God's day to go hear God's man preach God's book to God's people. You know why? That wasn't where my heart was at. My heart was full of the world. My heart was full of sin. My heart was full of partying. My heart was full of the of self. But if you would have come up to me during those days of my life and asked me the question, hey, Rick Gage, I want to ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Guess what my answer would be? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And I would take you back to an 8-year-old experience when I was an 8-year-old kid growing up in a little town called Friendswood, Texas. And so I slept in that Sunday morning. Didn't go hear the friend of the family preach. Even though I'd heard him preach before, I did not get up that Sunday morning to go hear the friend of the family preach. Sunday evening came around and something within me said, Rick, get in your car and go hear the friend of the family, James Robinson, preach. So I got in my car that Sunday evening. I drove to Trinity Church there in Lubbock, Texas. I was late getting to the service. You ever been late to a church service? And you know, you just kind of slip in and sit on the back row where all the religious people sit. I walked in that night to an auditorium that was packed from wall to wall, standing room only. You remember those days? Standing room only. And I heard a man of God, an evangelist by the name of James Robinson, preach the gospel that Sunday night, January 15, 1984. And I'm telling you, God used that message and that messenger that night to get a hold of my heart and to get a hold of my life. And it was like God said to me that night, sitting in the very back, Rick Gage, you've had many chances to get your life right with me, but if you reject my spirit again tonight, you'll have no more chances. And I believe with all my heart, if I would have left that service that night, not doing business with God, and been killed on the way home that night or OD'd on cocaine that night, I would be in hell today. Can I tell you what I'm grateful for today? I'm grateful for the patience of God. I'm so glad that God did not throw in the towel on me. I'm so glad that God didn't quit on me. And I'm so glad that the Bible declares that the Lord is patient toward all of us. He's not willing that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. The heartbeat of God is for everybody here today who's never truly been born again, whose name has never truly been written in the book of life. The heartbeat of God is for you to be saved. And to prove the point, just go to the cross. And that Sunday night, the man of God preached a powerful, penetrating message on the subject of repentance. You know, Jesus said, listen, man, repent of his sins, he will perish. And when that altar call was given, I made a beeline to the altar as a 25-year-old football coach and on my knees, weeping and sobbing and crying to God. With a broken heart over my sin and realizing for the first time that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. If you want to know who killed Jesus, you're looking at him. I put Jesus on the cross. You put Jesus on the cross. All of our sin put Jesus on the cross so that we could escape hell and go to heaven. And I'm on my knees that Sunday night, broken over my sin and telling God that night that I was sorry for my sin and realizing that it was my sin that put Christ on the cross. And I experienced what the Bible teaches over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to me. That godly sorrow is what produces repentance. Did you hear that, church? Godly sorrow is what produces repentance, which leads to salvation. And that Sunday night, as a 25-year-old football coach, as a 25-year-old preacher's kid, salvation came to my heart that night. I was like a thief who just got caught robbing a bank. You ever been caught robbing a bank? I just surrendered and said, God, tonight, I'm giving you my life. I want you to take it, and I want you to use me however you want to use me. God, and I'm being honest with you. Listen to me. This was the attitude of my heart. God, if you want me to go to Africa to be a missionary, I will pack my bags tonight, and I will go. I was just telling God that night, here's my life. I have made a wreck out of it, but tonight, no more planned games, no more planned church, no more planned religion. God, here's my life. I want you to take it, and I want you to use me however you want to use me. That Sunday night, January 15, 1984, I'm here to tell this great fellowship, God saved my soul, and he changed my life. And look at me, guys. Look at me. I hadn't gotten over it. I got in my car that night and drove back to my apartment and picked up the phone, and guess who I called? My mom and my dad, Freddie and Barbara Gage. And I shared with my parents that night what God had just done in my heart. And guess what my parents did? They rejoiced. I called my three brothers. I have three brothers, Daniel, Paul, and Rodney. We're all four ordained ministers of the gospel. And I called my three brothers that night and told my three brothers what God had just done in my life. They rejoiced. And then I went over here to the shelf in my apartment, picked up my dusty Bible. It was sitting over here on a shelf collecting dust. Y'all have Bibles like that at your house? A Bible sitting on a shelf collecting dust. I never touched my Bible. Didn't have a desire to read the Word of God. And I wiped off the dust from the top of my Bible cover and opened up the Word of God and began to read the Word of God. And for the first time, the Word of God became life to my soul. I couldn't put it down. Well, the next morning, I'm walking into the head coach's office there at Texas Tech, Jerry Moore. And I told Jerry what God had just done in my heart. And then I walked down to the offensive coordinator's office and I told him what God had just done in my life. And then I went down to the defensive coordinator's office and I told him what God had just done in my life. And I began to share with all the assistant coaches and that football staff what God had just done in my life. I used to go out and party with these guys. And then I went out to the weight room because we had a strength coach by the name of Mike Mock, who was a very dedicated man of God, very involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He played professional football for the New York Jets, and he was one of those type Christians who walked his talk. You met those type guys? He was the real deal. Now, I always try to kind of get my distance from Mike because, you know, I would pretend as a preacher's kid, I would pretend to have what he had. Now, he had the real thing, but I was a fake. I was a phony. And so I went out to his office that Monday morning, and I told Mike what God had just done in my heart. And, man, he rejoiced and prayed with me right there in his office and then introduced me to a Bible study that he was involved in. He was involved in a weekly Bible study with a group of men who had a passion for the Word of God. And he said, Rick, I want you to get plugged in. And I basically said, Mike, you tell me when and where, and I'm there. And he said, Rick, we get together every Wednesday morning at 3 a.m. And I said, 3 a.m.? You guys take this stuff serious, huh? Guess where I'm at the following Wednesday morning at 3 a.m.? I'm inside of a home with a group of men who had a passion for the Word of God, and they had a passion for lost souls. And I can't begin to explain what those Wednesday morning Bible studies did for me in those early days after my conversion experience. And it wasn't long after I had given my heart to Christ. I'm at a Bible conference in Dallas, Texas, that was put on by James Robinson's ministry. And he had a speaker on his conference by the name of Arthur Blessett. A man who's carried the cross on every continent in the world. And he preached on the subject of being a difference maker, being a soul winner, being a witness for Christ. However you want to phrase it, he got my attention. And he gave an altar call. And he said, if you want to commit your life to become a personal soul winner, you want God to use your life to be a witness for him and to point others to Christ, he said, I want you to get up and come, and I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. So, man, I came to the altar and told God that day, make me a soul winner. I want to point people to Jesus. I want to be a difference maker for God. And then he gave an appeal for anybody who wanted to go out witnessing with him that afternoon. He was going to carry his cross down the streets of downtown Dallas. And if you want to go out witnessing with me this afternoon, show up here this afternoon at the Coliseum, and we'll get together and we'll pray and get our Jesus ammunition called Gospel Tracks, and we'll go out for a couple hours down the streets of downtown Dallas, and we'll go out witnessing and see if we can't win some souls for Jesus. I said, man, that sounds pretty cool. Well, about 500 people showed up. We gathered around and we prayed and we got our gospel ammunition and we took off, and he led the charge, and we're out passing out tracts, sowing the gospel seed all over downtown Dallas. Yeah, we got a bunch of stares. Yeah, we got called fanatics. Think there'll be any fanatics at that LSU football game? It's amazing. We'll go to an LSU football game or a Georgia football game or some football game. We'll yell and scream like a bunch of Comanche Indians, but we come to church on Sunday morning at 9:30, and we just sit there like a bunch of wooden Indians. I believe the church ought to be the most exciting place in town. How many of you guys remember the happy hours? You remember the old happy hours? I think 9:30 ought to be the happy hour. I think 11 o'clock service ought to be the happy hour, amen? And it was that afternoon in downtown Dallas that I had the honor to lead my first soul to Jesus. Now listen to me, I'm a preacher's kid. I've been raised around this all my life. I've been exposed to great men of God all my life. But look at me, guys, look at me, man, look at me. I had never led anybody to Jesus. And I just told God that morning, make me a soul winner. I want to be a fisher of men. I want to point people to Jesus. I want to be a difference maker, God. And that afternoon, I went up to a young man that was seated at a bus stop waiting to catch a bus, and I asked him the question that most of us have been trained to ask if you've ever taken any kind of class in evangelism. I just simply said, friend, do you know for certain if you died today, if you'd go to heaven? He said, no. Well, man, that was music to my ears. And I walked him through the plan of salvation. And before the bus ever showed up, I asked him the question. I said, friend, can you give me any reason why you would turn down Jesus? He said, no, sir. And right there before the bus ever showed up, he bowed his heart and invited Christ to come into his life. And that afternoon, God allowed me to lead my very first soul to Jesus. 1984, Dallas, Texas. 25 years of age, God allowed me to lead my very first soul to Jesus. And I can't begin to explain to you today the impact that had on my life that day. And I'm here to tell this great fellowship, there's no greater high, there's no greater thrill, there's no greater joy in all the world than introducing a lost person to Jesus. Jesus said these words In John chapter 15. In fact, if you have your Bibles, just turn real quickly to John 15. Look at verse 14. It's one verse, but it's very penetrating, very powerful. Jesus said in John 15, 14, these words, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. How many of us here today can say that you're a friend to Jesus in the area of personal evangelism? Pointing people to Christ. If we were to begin a line today from this wall and extend it over here to this wall of all the people that you've had the privilege to lead to Christ, how long would that line be? Let's just suppose we're all lost. Let's suppose you've never been saved. Let's suppose your name has never been written in the book of life, and those that you go to school with, young people, and those that you work with, and those that you associate with, and those that you hang out with, if they all witness for Christ like you do, what chance would you have of getting saved? I believe the greatest work that God allows us as believers, the greatest work that God allows us to do is the work of pointing people to Jesus. Winning people to Jesus, without a doubt, is the greatest work that God allows us to do. There's no greater work. There's no greater work than winning people to Jesus. And I believe that the second greatest thing that we can do as believers on this journey of faith is to equip somebody, train somebody how to lead a soul to Jesus. In fact, Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "He who converts a soul draws water from a fountain, but he who trains a soul winner digs a well from which thousands may drink to eternal life." You made reference a while ago that I speak all over the country. I've been in this work now for more than 30 years. And I have discovered in my travels that the devil is winning in many of our churches. And you ask, how's he winning? I'm here to tell this great fellowship, the devil wins when we, as the body of Christ, the family of God, when we lose the value of a soul from whom Jesus died. And Jesus said it this way in Mark 8:36. He said, "What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" Somehow, some way, we could take all the money in the world and place all the wealth on this side of the room and then take one lost soul from Leesville, Louisiana, and place that lost soul on this side of the room and then turn and ask King Jesus, "Jesus, would you please tell us what is more valuable to you? What means more to you, God? All the money in the world or this one lost soul?" And every time he would respond and he would say, "One soul means more to me than all the money in the world." What's the point? You can't put a price tag on a lost soul. Where would I be today? Where would I be today if two Baptist laymen had not knocked on my grandpa's door? Where would I be today if I had never gone to that Trinity church service in January 1984 to hear a man of God by the name of James Robinson preach? Have you ever thought about where you would be today if you had never given your heart to Jesus? And can I remind us all of something that you probably heard in the past? God has no hands but our hands, and God has no feet but our feet, and God has no tongue but our tongue to share the most precious gift one could ever know, and his name is Jesus. I'm in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. We're on the campus of University of Alabama in their basketball arena. Monday night, a 15-year-old teenager comes to the altar weeping, sobbing, crying with a broken heart. She's on her knees at the altar, weeping, and I thought she came to get her heart right with God. And I said, "Have you come to give your life to Christ?" She said, "Oh, no, sir, I'm already a Christian." I said, "What is your spiritual decision tonight?" And here's what she said. She said, "I came tonight to pray for my alcoholic father. My daddy's lost. My daddy is hellbound. My daddy's an alcoholic, and I want to see my daddy get saved. I want to see my daddy get right with God." And so we prayed with that little girl that Monday night. We just claimed Matthew 18:19. We just agreed together that God was going to save that little girl's daddy before it was everlasting too late. And that was on Monday night, and the next night was our big youth emphasis night. And what do we normally feed teenagers to come to an event? Free pizza. We had passed out thousands, I mean thousands of tickets all over Tuscaloosa inviting teenagers to come to our big youth emphasis night. We had two All-American football players at Alabama that were going to give their Christian testimony that night, and we were trying to get all the young people and all the student athletes to come to this Tuesday night youth emphasis night. And we preached the gospel that Tuesday night, gave the invitation. And that Tuesday night during the altar call, that same 15-year-old teenage girl came forward with the biggest smile you've ever seen in your life. And do you know why she was smiling? She was escorting an alcoholic father to Jesus. Monday night, she went home with that broken heart and those tears and compelled her daddy to come to the service on Tuesday night. He came, he heard the gospel, and God gloriously saved that alcoholic father. And my charge to this great fellowship is don't ever lose the value of a soul from whom Jesus died. Because when we lose the value of a soul from whom Jesus died, the devil wins. Now turn to Luke chapter 15. We're having a little Bible study here, Pastor. Go to Luke 15. Look what Jesus said in Luke 15. Look at verse 7. Jesus said in verse 7 of Luke 15, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over how many? Over how many? Over how many? Who repents than over how many? Over how many? Just persons who need no repentance. In that one verse, Jesus just told us that all of heaven gets more excited when just one person gives their life to Christ, more so than seeing 99 people get together on Monday morning for a Bible study. Did you hear that, church? Bible studies don't cause heaven to shout. And I'm all for Bible studies. I used to go to 3 a.m. Bible studies. I was up at 6 o'clock this morning in my hotel room in Pineville, Louisiana, reading my Bible. I read the Bible every day. I read through the Bible every year. I'm all for reading the Bible and studying the Bible and memorizing the Scripture. But I'm here to tell this great fellowship, Bible reading and Bible studies doesn't cause heaven to shout. There's only one thing that causes heaven to shout, and that's when a sinner repents of their sin and places their faith and trust in Almighty God. Now look at verse 10. Jesus said, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over how many? Over how many? Over one sinner who repents. All of heaven rejoices. Freddie Gage went to be with Jesus in 2015. Barbara Gage went to be with Jesus this past April. Ralph Maloon went to be with Jesus about a week ago. You ever heard of the ski boat called Ski Nautique? How many of you ever heard of the water ski boat called Ski Nautique, Crick Craft? Ralph Maloon started that company back in the 30s, 20s, 30s, early 19th century. He was a Christian businessman. He always carried gospel tracts in his pocket. And it was the story of Crick Craft. He's with Jesus this morning. Billy Graham's with Jesus this morning. One of my mentors, Jerry Falwell, is with Jesus this morning. Ruth Graham is with Jesus this morning. Many of you have family members right now who's with Jesus this morning. And every time a sinner repents of their sin, all of our friends and family in heaven and all the angels, all the saints of God, they rejoice when just one sinner gives their heart to Jesus. Man, that fires me up. And I made a promise to God when he called me to preach in 1986. I didn't tell you about Liberty University, did I? Oh, I'm over here in Lynchburg, Virginia, coaching the running backs now. I left Texas Tech, moved to Virginia. And guess what happened while I was coaching the running backs at Liberty University during those 2 years? You know what happened? I lost the passion. I lost the ambition for coaching. I mean, it got so bad, I didn't want to go out and coach my players in the afternoon for practice. And you know why I lost the ambition and the passion for coaching? God was calling me to preach. Man, all I wanted to do was just tell people about Jesus. And so I sat down with Dr. Jerry Falwell and Elmer Towns and Sumner Wimp and some other great men of God, Harold Wilmington up there at Liberty University, and I said, I want to pick your brain. I want to seek your wise counsel. How can a young man really know for sure he's been called to preach? Man, they all gave me their stories, and then I flew to Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas to hang out with my mom and dad over the holidays there in 85 and 86, and right around the corner there in Euless, Texas, from mom and dad's house was a man of God by the name of Manly Beasley. You remember Manly Beasley? How many of y'all remember Manly Beasley? And I went over to Manly's house, and he was like a second father to me, and I said, Manly, how can a young man know for sure that he's been called to preach? And here's what Manly Beasley said. He said, Rick, if God's called you to preach, you will be miserable doing anything else. And how right he was. I left his house, went to DFW airport, got on an airplane, and flew to New Orleans. Because in January of 86, the National Coaches Convention was down here in New Orleans. And I was there with all the big dog coaches. Yeah, I don't know who the head coach was at LSU in 1986, but he was there. All the big dog coaches from all over the country, they're at the annual National Coaches Convention in New Orleans that year. And you go to these conventions to kind of learn more about X's and O's and learn what other guys are doing, how to be a better coach, et cetera, et cetera. Well, man, I didn't want to go to the seminars and learn about X's and O's. I just wanted to be with God. So you know where you found me that week? Found me at the FCA Bible Studies. Fellowship of Christian Athletes has a presence every year in the National Coaches Convention. They have a presence in our schools all over the state of Louisiana and all over the nation. In fact, we're in every school in the Rapides Parish. We're in every high school and every junior high during the week of October 15, 16, and 17. And we'll be speaking to 15,000 students in 3 days during that week of the crusade because of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I left that convention there in New Orleans early and flew back to Lynchburg. And guess what the devil was doing? He was beating my brains. He was giving every reason why I should not go into the ministry. Well, Rick, if you surrender to the call of God to preach the gospel, how are you going to pay your car note? How are you going to pay your apartment rent? How are you going to pay your bills if you resign from coaching? Isn't that the way the devil works? And God said to me in my apartment that week in Lynchburg, Virginia, Rick, I've already called you. I'm waiting on you to take that step of faith. And the following Monday morning, I walked into the head coach's office there at Liberty University and I turned in my resignation. Jerry Falwell had already given me a scholarship to go through the seminary, which I did. And the coach said, well, can you at least stay on through signing date? And I said, yes, sir. And that was in 1986, and you can do the math. I've never looked back. And, Pastor, we have seen tens of thousands of souls all over this world give their lives to Christ. To God be the glory. And I believe with all my heart, I just turned 60 years of age. I know I don't look it, but I just turned 60 years of age. And I really believe in my heart that the greatest days of my life are in front of me. I just want God to use me. You want God to use you. And I like to challenge every local church in America, if your student ministry does not reach the high schools and the junior highs here in this area, you tell me what student ministry is going to do it. If East Leesville Baptist Church does not reach the unsaved here in this part of the state of Louisiana, you tell me what church is going to do it. I'm over here in East Tennessee, another one of these crusades, and we've spoken to 10,000 kids all over the schools there in Kingsport, Tennessee, and Johnson City and Bristol, and youth night. I'm up here on the platform. Service is over. Everybody's in the counseling area being counseled. I'm still up here on the platform. And one of these teenagers who heard me speak in his high school comes up on the platform and he said, I heard you speak in my high school. He said, I came tonight stoned on marijuana. But I'm leaving tonight with Jesus in my heart, and I want to thank you for saving me. I say, wait a minute. I didn't save you. I can't save anybody. I said, Jesus saved you. He said, well, Jesus was having a hard time till you came around. You know what I've discovered in my travels all over this world? I think we'd be surprised how many people, even right here in Leesville, Louisiana, I think we'd be surprised, even students on our school campuses, I think we'd be surprised how many people are ready to give their heart to Jesus. They're just waiting for someone to come and share the most precious gift one could ever know in his name is Jesus. So my charge today to this great fellowship, don't lose the victory that's involved in winning people to Jesus. Because Jesus said, every time we lead a soul to Christ, church, all of heaven rejoices. And don't lose the value of a soul from whom Jesus died. Where do you stand with God today? And if you were to stand before Jesus today and he asked you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What would be your answer? Oh, when I was 8 years of age. 8 years of age. First Baptist Friendswood, Texas. I walked down the center aisle, and there was a pastor down here, and he leaned over and shared a few words with me, and then he set me down here on the front pew, and a lady with a clipboard and a card on it, she came over and helped me. She helped me fill out that card, and I showed up that night with an extra change of clothes, and I went through what's called water baptism, and for nearly 18 years of my life, you know, I professed to be a Christian, did okay for a while until I learned how to do bad. I mean, back during those years in the 60s in Friendswood, Texas, what are you going to do, smoke a crayon and get high? I was born to be an athlete, man. I was in athletics from the time I was in third, fourth grade all the way through college. And when I became the age of some of the students that's in this service right now, can I be transparent with you moms and dads? There wasn't anything different between me and my classmates and my teammates. You say, what do you mean? I went to the same parties they went to. I cussed like they cussed. I drank beer like they drank beer. I smoke dope like they smoke dope. And I partied like they partied, and I sinned like they partied, like they sinned. The only thing that was different, I'd be in Sunday school and church, Pastor. I'd walk in there with my nice Sunday attire. I'd have my Bible in my hand, and I might walk in with a hangover. Bless God, I'm there. And then I get out of high school, and I go off to college. I'm down here in Baton Rouge, okay, or maybe it's wherever you go to college. You know, a couple hundred miles away from home, and, you know, when you go off to college, mommy and daddy's not there on Sunday morning to knock on your dorm room door and say, hey, Ricky, it's time to get up and get ready for Sunday school and church. And you go off to college. You know where I was at yesterday? I'd never been on the campus at Northwestern State University. I'm driving from Shreveport to Alexandria on 49, and I saw this little town called, is it called Natchitoches? How you say it? Natchitoches. So I drove into Natchitoches. I wanted to go see the football stadium. Pretty nice little stadium. 200 miles away from home. You can kind of go and do as you please. Look at me, guys. Look at me. For four years, I slept in on God. Had no desire to get up on God's day to go hear God's man preach God's book to God's people. You know why? That wasn't where my heart was at. And then I get out of college and go into the coaching profession, and you've heard the rest of the story. My wife is a Georgia Bulldog. I know that may not be a good name around here, but I married a Georgia Bulldog. I told Pastor Jerry I had to move from Texas to Georgia to find me a wife. I found me a Georgia Peach. So I married into season tickets. And we're parked about a mile away from the stadium. And we're walking to the stadium. And we're walking down the row that's known as Fraternity Row. And in the broad daylight on a major public university campus, all these 18-year-olds, 19, 20, 21, 20-year-old kids in the broad daylight having their keg parties and drinking their beer and having their party. I think they call it tailgating. They're having all their beer and their whiskey and all their partying going on before the big kickoff. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, look at all these kids. Look at all these 18-year-olds, 19, 20, 21-year-old kids. Look at them, honey. Look how they're living on this college campus. In the broad daylight, man, just drinking their beer and smoking their dope and having their party and their tailgating fun. And I said, honey, I wonder how many of those kids, when they were 6 years old, 7 years of age, 8 years of age, maybe 10, 12, I wonder how many walked down the aisle of a church, said a prayer, and maybe went through what's called water baptism, or I wonder how many of them got Christian as a little baby. I said, honey, that's exactly the crowd that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, where billions will stand before King Jesus one day, and those billions of people are going to be shocked and surprised when they hear King Jesus say, depart from me, sir. Depart from me, ma'am. I never knew you. But God, don't you remember when I was 8 years of age? But God, don't you remember who my daddy? My daddy was Freddie Gage. But God. And I can just imagine God said, okay, Gabriel, turn on the video. And there's a picture of your life. As if you thought you could, you know, those 4 years in college, you could hide. Or those days overseas on a mission, you could hide all that sin. And let me just remind this great fellowship, you can't hide your sin from God. He's all-knowing. And there's going to come a day when billions will stand before King Jesus. And they're going to be shocked and surprised when they hear the Lord Jesus say, depart from me. I never had a personal, intimate relationship with you. And that's why Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, he said, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. You claim to be a child of God? Prove it. Test it. Unless you find out one day, you're disqualified. I wonder how many in this room this morning, under the sound of my voice, may be labeled as a disqualifier. I was, as a preacher's kid, for nearly 18 years of my life. I was a fake. And that's why I told you at the very beginning, if there's one thing that I'm grateful for today, I'm grateful for the patience of God. He wasn't willing for Rick Gage to go to hell. He was willing for Rick Gage to repent of his sin, surrender his life to him, so that I could be useful on this earth to point others to Christ. Where do you stand with God today? I want us to bow our head and close our eyes, every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody leaving, nobody moving. But every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you in this room today would say, Brother Rick, I know that I've been saved. I'm living for God. I'm walking with God. And I'm living a clean and a pure and a holy life before God. I read my Bible. It's not sitting on a shelf collecting dust. I read my Bible. I have a devotional life. I pray. I pray consistently to God. In fact, Brother Rick, those who know me the best, my classmates at school, my teammates, my coworkers, my family members, those who know me the best, Rick, they admire me and they respect me because I'm living the life of a genuine, born-again believer. There's no hidden sin in my heart. I've got the real thing. God has changed my life. I can take you, Rick, to the place, and I can take you to the moment when God saved my soul and He changed my life. And I know today, Brother Rick, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I know that when this brief life comes to an end, I know that I'm going to heaven and I'm taking others with me. If you know that to be true in your heart, please don't lie to God. In Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit of God killed two people there in the church at Jerusalem for lying. I want you to be honest before God. Nobody here but us. But how many of you today can say, Rick, I know that I've been saved. And if I died taking a nap this afternoon, if I were to be killed in a car wreck, if I were to find out that I have cancer, I know that I'm going to heaven and I'm taking others with me. If you know that to be true in your heart, would you lift your hand? And don't raise your hand because somebody else raised their hand, or maybe you've heard a question like that before. I was sitting on the back row of a local church in Lubbock, Texas, and raised my hand for the first time in really a minute. You may put your hands down. How many of you would say, Rick, I couldn't lift my hand. My hand didn't go up in the air. I don't have that peace in my heart. I don't have that confidence. I can't sit here and tell you if I died today that I would go to heaven. But I know this much. I don't want to die lost and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Rick, would you pray for me? How many of you today would just simply say, Rick, I could not lift my hand a while ago. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that assurance. But I want to know today, before it's everlasting too late, Brother Rick, I want to know that when this brief life comes to an end, I want to know that I will go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Come on, hold them up high, just hold this building. Come on, be honest. Come on, be honest. I see many, many hands. Come on, don't half-arm it. Touch the ceiling. I see many hands. In the balcony, God bless you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, Rick, there's areas in my heart and life that I know that I need to repent of and get right with God? Rick, I'd be ashamed to stand before Jesus in the spiritual condition that my heart and my life is in today. There's things in my life that I know that I need to turn my back on, that I need to run from. And you'd simply say, Rick, would you pray for me? There's areas in my life, in my heart, that I know that I need to repent of and get right with God. Rick, pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Come on, hold them up high, just all the building. Hold them up high. In the balcony, come on, hold them up high. The main level, come on, hold them up high. I see many, many hands. You may put them down. I want all of you who lifted your hands, look right here at me. You lifted your hand saying, Rick, pray for me. I'm not sure if I died today, if I would go to heaven. Rick, there's areas in my life that I know that I need to get right with God. Rick, pray for me. I want all of you to look right here at me. Just look at me. In the balcony, the main level, look at me. I want to ask you one question. Are you ready today to surrender your life to Christ? And if you are, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing that I did as a 25-year-old football coach. I'm going to ask you all over this building, from the balcony, the main level, I want you to do the same thing that I did as a 25-year-old football coach. I want you to get up out of your seat, and if you're physically able, I want you to come and just get on your knees across the altar, and I'm going to pray for all of you. Come on, step out and come. All of you lifted your hands. I want you to get up out of your seat, and if you're physically able, I want you to just come and kneel across the altar, and we're going to pray with you. Come on, step out and come. Come on, don't wait and see what somebody else is going to do. Step out and come. Step out and come. Step out and come. Step out and come. From the balcony. Come on, we'll wait on you. Step out and come. Maybe if you come, your friend might come. Maybe if you come, the whole row might come. Maybe your spouse might come. Maybe your family may come. Come on, step out and come. Step out and come. Step out and come. Come on, bring that friend with you. Bring that friend, just like that 15-year-old teenager in Tuscaloosa brought her dad to Jesus. Come on, bring your friend. Bring your friend. Step out and come. Step out and come. Step out and come. From the balcony, the main level, the Spirit of God is saying, go, go, go. That's the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Come on, step out and come. Step out and come. Step out, step out, step out. Step out and come. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask all of our personal workers and all of our deacons, I want you to come. Personal workers. Sunday school teachers, come on, step out and come. All of our Sunday school teachers, all of our mature saints of God, I want you to come. I want you to get matched up down here. I want you to put your hand on their shoulder. I want you to pray with them. I want you to get matched up with these. I want you to pray with them. All of our Sunday school teachers, all of our deacons, all of our mature saints of God, I want you to come and just get on your knees with them and pray with them. Pray with them. Let's see God bring a great breakthrough in all the hearts that need to get right with God today. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray for a breakthrough to come to marriages, to come to families, to come to young people, to come to adults. Come on, let's pray and ask God to invade the hearts of those that need to get right with God today. How many of your seats would say, Rick, I know that I've been saved, but I must confess, I can't remember the last time I even tried to lead somebody to Jesus, let alone win somebody to Christ. But how many of you would say, Rick, I know that I'm saved, and there was a time in my life, in my Christian journey, that my heart was hot for souls, and my heart was hot for God, and man, I'd witnessed anything that would move. But I've gotten over it, Rick, and my heart has become indifferent and cold toward the things of God, toward winning people to Jesus. And there was a time I was on the playing field for God, but I must confess, I've been on the sidelines for God for a long time, and God knows my heart in these last days. I need to get back on the playing field for God. How many of you would say, Rick, that's me? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest. I know that I've been saved, but I must confess, I've lost that passion for souls. Would you raise your hand? Come on, be honest. Church, if we can't get you to get honest, how can we expect the lost to get honest? Then we're going to ask you to come and get on your knees. We're going to pray with you. Come on, step out and come. Come on, step out and come. Come on, step out and come. Today, I'm asking God to restore the fire and the passion back into my heart. I want to be a difference maker. I want to point people to Jesus. I want God to use my life for His glory. Come on, step out and come. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, all of you on your knees, all of you on your knees, look at me. Just turn your eyes toward me. In fact, just go ahead and stand up. Just go ahead and stand up right where you're at. Now give me your eyes. The Dallas Convention Center doesn't have carpet. They have concrete. And I remember that morning on my knees, they were hurting a little bit. But you know what? I have a prayer closet in the basement of my home. You can see the knee marks in the carpet where I spend every morning in my prayer closet praying to God. I want to be a man of God, don't you? I want to be a prayer warrior. I want God to use my life. I just turned 60. I told the pastor a while ago, I believe the greatest days of my life in front of me. I've devoted my life for more than 30 years to God. And I believe in WORK. I believe that winning people to Jesus is the hardest work in the world. I used to work for the Houston, Texas, for Bryan Root Construction. I used to tie steel. I used to wear a hard hat. I used to do manual labor and dig ditches. That Houston dirt is hard black clay. I know what manual labor is, but I'm here to tell this great fellowship, the hardest work in the world is rescuing souls from going to hell. And does anybody know why? Because the devil fights that more than any other thing. He's okay with your socials. He's okay with your little clubs. And he's okay with even with your Bible studies. But when you get serious, church, about winning a town for God and rescuing souls from going to hell, you better get buckled up and ready for spiritual warfare, because there's a fight coming. And the reason why we're experiencing such little evangelism in our churches across America, we're not working at it. Winning people to Jesus, read my lips, is the hardest work in the world, but it's the most rewarding work in the world. Because the Bible says every time God uses us to point somebody to Christ, all of heaven rejoices. I want to pray for you, man. I'm on your team. I want God's best for your life. I want God to raise you up to be a difference maker in your schools, in your community, at the job. We were in Pampa, Texas, in their football stadium a couple years ago, and a businessman who owns a concrete and a gravel company has 50 employees, and he told all of his employees, if you will come to the crusade, I will give you a bonus in your check. That's called an incentive. 18 men that week gave their hearts to Jesus because a businessman who had a heart for God and he had a heart for his people, his employees, compelled them to come. And if you come, I'll give you a bonus in your next check. And 18 men gave their hearts to Christ that week. Thank God for a concrete man who has a passion for souls. I want to pray with you. So bow your head and close your eyes. Paul said in Romans 10:13, and I believe it's the greatest promise in all the Bible. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he also said, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And I'm going to ask you right there where you're at today, all over this building, I'm going to ask you to be saved today. I'm going to ask you to open up the door of your heart and invite Christ to come into your life. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone who hears my voice will open the door and invite me in, I will come in and live with you and you with me. Christ wants to come into your life, but you must be willing to open the door and say, God, I want you to come in. I want you to take up a permanent residence in my life. And God, whatever you want me to do today, I totally and completely give you my heart. I give you my life. So if your heart's desire today is to receive the free gift of eternal life, and you're ready to know, walk out of this building knowing that when this brief life comes to an end, like James 4:14 says, life is like a vapor, but it appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. If you're ready to commit and surrender your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you right there where you're at to pray this prayer of repentance in your heart after me. And please understand, you're not saved by prayer, you're saved by person. And his name is Jesus. But if your heart's desire is to give your life to Christ, you want to be saved, you want God to write your name in the book of life right now, then pray this prayer in your heart after me. Say, Lord Jesus, pray that in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you were buried and rose again so that I could have eternal life. Today, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins, my disobedience, and I give you my heart. I give you my life. And then say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me, for dying on the cross for me, and for saving my soul today. In Jesus' name. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that was the cry of your heart, if you just prayed that prayer of repentance in your heart to God and you really meant it and you're not ashamed of it, I want you to raise your hand toward heaven. Just all over this room, hold your hand toward heaven. Don't half-arm it. Come on, touch the ceiling. Hold them up high. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Counselors, look around. Personal workers, look around. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And those of you at your seats that lifted your hand, I want to ask you one question. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess me before other people, then I will not confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And I have good news for all of us. We have nothing to be ashamed of because 2,000 years ago, King Jesus took all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our guilt, and he nailed it to a cross so that we could go free. So I'm going to ask those of you at your seats, if you've raised your hand saying, I just asked Christ into my life and I really meant it and I'm not ashamed of it, I want you to come and join us. Come on, step out and come. Come on, step out and come. Come on, step out and come. Praise God. From the balcony, the main level, step out and come. Personal workers, look around. Wow. Praise God. Praise God. Jerry, we hope to see this every night in the Alexandria Crusade. Multitudes responding to the call of God. Now, if we were in the stadium or the Coliseum, they would all go to a counseling area to be sit down and with a trained counselor face to face, eyeball to eyeball. But because we don't have probably the work, I'm going to ask all of you that made these spiritual decisions for God, I want you to sit on the front row, and we want to get a record of your decision. Just find a place in the front row. If you ask Christ into your life today and you're not ashamed of it, we're going to ask you to just sit on the front row, and we're going to give you some material, and we're going to help you in this new journey. And I just want to say, welcome, welcome to the journey of faith. Church, can we give God a hand clap for what he's done in the hearts of many? Father, in Jesus' name, bless every heart, every life, every person who made a decision in their heart for God today. And God, from this day forward, would you please fill our hearts with the Spirit of God and use our lives for your glory. And God, use us to point others to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of you who raised your hand, just go sit on the front row. All of you raised your hand, go sit on the front row. Just find a front row. All of you raised your hand, sit on the front row. All of you raised your hand, sit on the front row. Come on, all of you raised your hand. Amen. 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 Well, I get to do this again. Praise God. It's like two-a-days, football. Jerry, come on up here, buddy. Pastor.
Take over, man. Take over.
Praise God. And we just thank Brother Rick today for bringing God's word. It's already after 11 o'clock, but we need to do something really quickly. And what I'm going to ask first is when I dismiss, I ask anyone that made a decision this morning that's sitting on this front row, I want to direct you to our cafe that's going to be down the hallway, and we got some people that are going to meet you down there and talk to you about the decision that you made and help you out with that. So as soon as we dismiss, I just ask that you would move straight down this hallway to out this door and to the right to the cafe where we can meet you. I ask that our men come forward. We're going to take up a special love offering at this time for the ministry that Brother Rick Gage is involved in. If you give cash, that's fine. If you need to write a check, the check should be written out to Go Tell Crusades. Go Tell Crusades. So I guess go ahead and just start collecting. Just go ahead and start collecting, please. Go